So several years ago, I was sitting in another room at my in-law's house, and a very small Hannah was with her grandfather in the other room, and he was surrounded by newspapers and law briefs, and Hannah and he were talking, and I suddenly heard Hannah say, "Grandpa, you read a lot. I'll bet you read more books and faster than my daddy." And it was quiet for a moment, and then my father-in-law said, "No, Hannah, I think your dad reads faster and more books than I do." Now, I don't think that Ken knew I was there, but he decided that he would honor me. And in so doing, he had to honor or to humble himself. He didn't say that he was a bad reader. He just said that I was faster and wider read. Well, a few years ago, I remembered that when I was at a master's degree recital for the recorder at the Peabody Institute with my family. The musician was astounding. He was playing two recorders simultaneously, and he was playing two different tunes, and he had created new fingerings that allowed him to play an octave and a half with one hand. It was amazing. And James turned to me and said during intermission, "Daddy, I bet you can play the recorder that good." I want you to know that when a little boy looks at you like you could win the Tour de France, write the Great American Novel before lunch, put aside all atheists by raising your eyebrow, and play the recorder better than a master's degree recorder player at the Peabody Conservatory, there is a huge temptation. But by God's grace, I said, "No, son, not even if I practiced a lot. There is no way that I'll ever be able to play like that." Now, if I had lied, or if my father-in-law had lied, we would have been glory thieves. We would have taken some of the glory that God had granted to someone else, and we would have stolen it from him, and we would have attempted to wear it as our own. And someday, we have to give all that glory back to God. All of the honor that comes to us is something that we have to give God. And the thing that a Christian is supposed to do when we honor each other is we are to put honor in its rightful place. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. As I mentioned several weeks ago, as I began the Romans series, I began to feel like I may have straw-manned the Apostle Paul a little bit. And so we're coming back and going clause by clause through portions of the book of Romans, particularly on its ethical teaching. So Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we'll be dealing with the second clause. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. And that's the focus tonight, the second part. Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor is the word that we use to praise something or to give it due weight. And in the Bible, in the Greek, behind our English word that is translated honor, we also find it translated as glory, price, and honor. It means to recognize the good things that others have and to draw attention to it, to give it its proper weight, to give it its proper value, to honor them, to give someone glory. And there are two sorts of good things to honor. There are the position and then personal actions or qualities. So we have positional honor and we have personal honor. So we read this in 1 Peter 2:17, honor the emperor. We are to honor the emperor because whatever good that he has done, and we are to honor him because God has given him the position. So do you see the way the two things work? Positional honor and personal honor. So to honor the emperor, let's say in the case of Nero, does not mean supporting him in the persecution of Christians, his bisexuality, or complimenting him untruthfully about his poetry or his ability as a chariot racer. Yet it does mean honoring him for the position and whatever good that he has done. And it bears repeating that Mussolini did make the trains run on time, that Cromwell modernized the British tax system, that Saddam Hussein allowed some freedom for Christianity, Cardinal Richelieu of the Three Musketeer fame decreased the French nobility's tendency towards civil war and occasionally assisted Protestant nations. Hitler made the Autobahn and helped design the VW bug. These are good things, and we need to provide them honor for these things. It is rare that a political leader does not do some good for his people. Having said this, we need to notice that both positional honor and personal honor cannot be abstracted from the source of all good things. So do you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 6-7? I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So the source of everything worthy of honor is God. And we can't be puffed up in favor one against another, because the only source of anything worthy of honor is God himself. And all true honor flows to and from God. So that musician that I watched, and with my son, all of the honor that he has comes to him as a gift from God. And if I do read faster and more widely than my father-in-law, it's only because God has given us a gift. And so inasmuch as Stalin deserves honor for his position and for his beneficial leadership in World War II, the source of goodness was God. And it's the same with Mao and the Iron Rice Bowl or the lack of pickpockets in Dubai. There are real advantages to living in some Muslim large cities, and one of them is that there aren't a lot of pickpockets. We can talk about afterwards why that's the case. But there are some good things there. And so the Lord is the source of all the good that an Obama or a Calvin Coolidge has done as president, and we can honor both of them for that, and we should honor them for those things. Yet in our passage, the honor that is spoken of is one another. So we're not speaking of the honor due to those outside of the church, and I've only spoken about that to help us illustrate how we should understand honor. But we are to honor those who are within the church and those who profess Christ as their Savior, outdo one another in showing honor. And our job as Christians is to put honor in her right place. We don't steal honor, we don't hide honor, we don't camouflage it, but rather we put honor in the right place so that the honor of a woman's physical beauty goes to her husband as a gift of God. The honor of being a piano player goes to those who God has gifted to be a piano player, and they share it with the church. Now, Paul describes it this way using a comparison of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, 20-25. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care one for the other. You know, this is a fascinating illustration. And it's a good reminder for pastors, because many times, in particularly the public position of the church, honor is given to pastors. And what this passage says is that part of the reason that I became a pastor might be because I'm the weakest person here. It may be that the reason that God has allowed me to become a pastor is because I'm the person who needs the most support. And so I'm the one who has to be financially supported by the church to study God's word. Otherwise, my sanctification would decline in ways that yours wouldn't. So the church is a place that provides honor by putting it in the right place. Now, as we approach this, we need to remember that in the church, all of us, in particularly the legal sense, have an identical relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are told in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And so there is no one then who is in the church who is to be despised for some intrinsic quality within them. It doesn't matter what nation you're from, whether or not you're noble, your poverty, your physical disability, or whatever. We are all to be honored because we are in Jesus Christ. And the body has parts that need more glory and need more humility, and some parts that are to be open. So the body needs brains and the body needs stomach acid. And I'll let you decide which I am. But then you also have to decide whether or not you're a cuticle or an earlobe. We're all working together. But we are all part of one body. And we also need to notice that it doesn't matter what sort of sin we are involved in or have repented of in after salvation. Everyone who has a legitimate profession of faith is to be honored as a Christian, because in so doing we honor Christ and his good works. This means that each and every one of us has a certain right to honor because Christ died for us and has saved us. Now, part of the reason that our church practices what is sometimes called open communion is in the sense of inviting everyone to the table who is faithful to a local evangelical church, baptized according to evangelical doctrine, and has repented of their sin, is to show honor to all born-again Christians. Now, that word open communion can mean things in different circles, but in conservative theological circles, it means everybody who's born again and who has been baptized according to the doctrine of evangelical church should come to the Lord's Supper. And that's why we invite everybody, because we want everyone to know who's saved, you're special. You're part of us. Come to the Lord's table with us. This is also why we pray for other local churches. We publicly honor them by praying for them and encourage them in the gospel and so forth. It is a wonderful responsibility that I have as a pastor to know all kinds of other pastors who are also preaching the gospel, to be their friend and to encourage them and to honor them in their calling to Christ. Now, we need to show each other honor, because you cannot love your brother or sister in Christ if you despise them. By outdoing one another and showing honor, we are able to keep legitimate hurt feelings at bay, because there should be no cause allowing us to despise each other. And so, as a church, corporately, we honor each other in practical ways. So, for instance, the church pools its funds together in the provision of the Lord's Supper, for wedding and baby showers, for funerals and church meals. We do this to make sure that no one is dishonored in not receiving the Lord's Supper or not receiving the benefits of church membership. And we need to recognize that we do this both to show honor and not to despise each other. Now, I know it seems so common that we pool all of our money together for the sharing of the Lord's Supper, but you know that this was not the practice in Corinth. In Corinth, some people were going hungry and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And Paul's response to this: or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? And so part of the way that the church has responded to this historically is that we now pool our money together and we purchase the elements of the Lord's Supper so that everybody can have a part of the Lord's Supper and nobody feels despised. Now, the church is in many ways to attempt to be egalitarian. Not as a theory, but in recognizing and paying due honor for Christ's electing love and the work that he's done in everyone's life. The Apostle Paul, St. Augustine, Spurgeon, and I, and all of you who are saved, have the same justification because we wear the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we are all identical and equal. Now, we are not all equal in sanctification. I am making no claims to being as smart as Spurgeon or as sanctified as him. But each and every one of us are as justified by Christ. And because of that, we should honor each other. Now, listen to what the Apostle James says when this breaks down in the church. This is from James chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, Have you paid attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and said, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet? Have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? So James is expressing the concern that honor can be given to the rich while dishonor or despising is given to the poor. So false and sinful honor can be given in the church as well as dishonor. This occurs because we have made distinctions among ourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. So when we come into the church to give honor, we want to make sure that we're giving true honor. Again, remember, the idea of being a Christian is putting honor in its right place. Now, while everyone in the church has the same salvation, God's spiritual and temporal gifts are not spread evenly through the church. God, for his own purposes, has granted for some to be wealthy and other poor, some wise and other foolish, some are pastors, and some are not. Thus we read this in 1 Corinthians 12:28-30. And the Lord has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the Apostle Paul's answer is no. And so James has commanded us not to make distinctions with evil intentions, yet we have to notice that there are offices and spiritual gifts, and they are distributed unevenly within the church. And even further then, that this God has limited the office of pastors or elders to men who meet specific requirements, and there are limits on being deacons and things of this nature. It is no honor to disobey God's word and to make a woman a pastor. And the reason for that, again, is because our job as Christians is to put honor in its right place. We can also note things like 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are truly widows. So the church is to provide both financial and organizational benefits to people because what God has called them to as a specific task within the church or particular providences that have flowed to them, and these are all part of honor. Children, too, are to honor your father and mother. And this doesn't mean that they are to dishonor someone else's parents, but that they have specific responsibilities within their relationship with their parents. The distinction, then, that is forbidden by James is not one of offices or qualifications, gifts or talents, or financial supports, but rather it is sinful to provide honor to people for the purpose of sin. We are supposed to honor people for our good and theirs. And you remember in the opening illustration, it was really good for me to have a little boy look up at me like I could win the Tour de France and play the recorder and say, no, I can't. God hasn't gifted me that way. And it was good for the man who was playing the recorder that I was able to honor him. And so when we give honor, we're giving honor both for, in the sense of the good of ourselves and others. And the good that we're looking for is not earthly advancement, but rather to please God by putting honor in its rightful place. This is why God commands us in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. When we honor other people, what we are to do is to do it in such a way that it humbles us, but it doesn't damage us, and it doesn't damage others. And so if my father-in-law had said, you know, I'm an idiot and your father's brilliant, well, that would be damaging himself, and that's not what he's supposed to do. What he's supposed to do is put honor in its right place. And so we are to be humbled, not in the sense of self-abasement and destruction, but rather in the sense of giving honor to others. We want to be careful in the church, neither to puff someone up, ego up, or to make people feel despised. And part of a common sense way that we can do this is by avoiding superlatives and comparatives. Let me give you three examples. Example A. Pastor Neil, that was the best sermon ever preached in history. Pastor Neil, that sermon was much better than Shane's sermon. Pastor Neil, that sermon was a great comfort to me. Now, all three of those comments honor Neil. But do you see how the superlative best sermon ever preached in all of history is neither true, but it also might make someone else feel despised? And you can also see how the comparative would work that way too. Now, in Scripture, we rarely find either superlatives or comparisons. Now, there are a scattering in Scripture, but what we don't find is things like the Apostle Paul preached the best sermon ever, nor do we preach things like Peter was so much better at preparing sermons than James, or that Asaph was a better psalmist than David. We don't find either superlatives or comparatives. And there's really no need for Christians to use superlatives or comparisons, because everybody in comparison to Jesus Christ is miserable, and he's the head of the church, and our Lord is the best at everything. So the best sermon that was ever preached was a sermon by Jesus Christ, I can promise you. And if you were to compare, I don't care who, Spurgeon to Jesus preaching, yeah, it's nothing. So we want to avoid in giving honor superlatives, and we want to avoid comparatives. When we pay honors in the church, we don't want to provide false honor, the best ever and always, or use comparatives. It may be true that Neil is a better preacher than me, but the same God has given both of us gifts, and both of us are attempting to use those gifts to serve Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I struggle with purposefully, and this was a part of the way that my family communicates in a helpful way, is to say things that draw honor to myself. So I will sometimes say things like, I'm a lousy dad, or not even my mom reads my blog, or things of this sort. And I do this to elicit honor and to elicit protest of my efforts of being a good dad or having written helpful things. Now, there are individuals like me and families and subcultures that solicit honor by manipulating circumstances to give them compliments. They invite comparisons and slandering and despising and putting down others, and they delight in superlatives. And if the person is given this honor, it will damage him or her, and we need to back away from it. And we need to be extremely careful about it. So our text does not say, outdo one another in assisting someone in sinning or propping up someone's ego. Rather, as Christians, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be putting honor in the right place. So telling me that I am a better writer than William Shakespeare is not an honor. It's simply untrue. It's lying. Giving someone a compliment in that will relieve some kind of social pressure that they're creating or peer pressure is not helpful. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but there are ways of communicating that somehow makes a pressure that everybody now has to compliment someone, and we're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be the people who are putting honor in its rightful place. So how do we outdo one another in showing honor? Well, first, we do not compete in being the best parent, the best pastor, the best muffin maker, but rather in humbling ourselves before God, in honoring others by recognizing what God has done for others. So part of the way that we honor others is by making sure that we link in our minds, and sometimes even in our words, God as the source of the good things. So we can watch Steph Curry make another effortless three-pointer and think to ourselves while we're cheering for him, wow! The athletic ability, the eyesight, the reflexes, the body kinetics, good health, self-discipline that the Lord has given that man is amazing. And the thing that comes out of our name, out of our mouth is, go Steph! Or Curry, or whatever people who actually follow basketball say. You can ask one of my sons. But we need to link that in our minds. Now, we can also say things like, Pastor Neil, I really appreciate the eloquence that God has given you. Andy, the Lord has blessed you with a good voice. Gail, The Spirit has really allowed you to bless my family through teaching the kids in Sunday school class. Tom, it's a great blessing to have you lead music," and so forth. Now, it is a sin to knowingly give honor to people for the purpose of manipulation rather than edification. It's a sin to purposely feed someone's ego and so forth. But it is never a sin to put honor where it belongs, and all honor ultimately goes to God. Now, I mentioned this last week, is that I was trained to never give people compliments in church. You'd always say something like, "George Brooks, I praise the Lord that he has given you the strength to stand at the door and greet people." Well, that's helpful. But there's also a time to just say, "George, thanks for handing out the bulletins," and move on. But the thing that we want to remember is that we want to discipline our minds to think, you know, the reason that George, is he 94 now, Mark? Yeah, the reason that George at age 94 can stand at the door looking so dapper handing out bulletins is because God has given him the strength. And we want to remember that in our minds as we're thinking about it. So what Paul is telling us and what the Word of God is telling us here is that we are supposed to be competing with each other to give honor. Now, the problem is that I think we sometimes tend to approach competing with each other as if it was playing basketball. In other words, we're going to be the person who pays the most compliments. That is not what's being taught here. What's being taught here is that we are to be the people who learn how to put honor in its right place. And the way that we do that is not by paying false compliments, not by feeding other people's egos, not by lying to other people, but rather by recognizing the work that God has done in other people's lives and edifying them and supporting them with those things so that we can pay each other honor and give each other honor by putting it in its rightful place. We honor each other by recognizing all of the good things that God has done for us, and to rejoice and to love it, not because it's ours, not because it's somehow intrinsically attached to the person that God has given it to, but rather because it is a gift from God. And I just want you to know that as your pastor, you guys have provided me double honor. And I think that in general, our church is really good at this. But we can continue to work on it. We can put honor in its proper place. We can love each other, and we can make sure that no one feels despised in our church, in part because of their position in Christ, but also because God has given each and every one of us good gifts, and we should honor each other for the work that Christ has done in us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to you tonight, we think of all of the good gifts that you have given us. Lord, what a marvelous thing that we can say that we have the justification of St. Augustine. We have the justification of Martin Lloyd-Jones. We have the justification of Martin Luther. We stand before you, Lord, clad in your righteousness, and we give you honor and praise for this. And yet, Lord, as we move about the church, we also see that you have distributed some of your gifts unevenly. And Lord, we pray that we as a people would be those who put honor in its right place, that we would look how it is that you are working in everyone's life, and that we would honor that work. Lord, that sometimes we would just say, "Thank you so much for serving Christ that way." And sometimes, Lord, we would talk about the work you're doing, but sometimes, Lord, we just say, "Wow, look at the good thing that you did. Thank you." Help us, Lord, to outdo one another giving honor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.